The following message was given by Derek Overstreet, our senior pastor at Sovereign Grace Church in Tucson, Arizona. For more information, please visit us online at www.sovgracetucson.org. Thank you.
Guests, if you're here this morning, welcome. Grateful that you're here. My name is Derek. I have the privilege of being one of the pastors here at Sovereign Grace Church. And I'd like you to open your Bibles to Judges 16. Judges 16. We are looking at the final section on the life of Samson. This is our fourth week now looking at Samson as a judge in Israel, as God's chosen deliverer of his people. And his story ends, not merely as a judge, but his story literally ends today. It's dramatic. It's tragic, but there is much for us to learn. So would you stand with me? We're going to read the entire chapter, Judges 16. Verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here. And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him and with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lined in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes of his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head and the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, And she called a man and had him shaved off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson, that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Lord, this is your word. Use it. Use it in the power and conviction of the Spirit that we might be edified, encouraged, convicted, humbled, that all the work that you intend for each individual person listening in, that it would be done and it would be accomplished for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the famous poet John Milton wrote Samson Agonistes. Yes, it's a poem about Samson. It's 1,759 lines long. And in a moment, much like Job and his friends, when you get to line 164, it reads this: "O mirror of our fickle state." Samson's friends had an aha moment. When we see Samson, we see ourselves. We are Samson. And it's true. We are Samson. Samson is the story of God's people, which means his story is in so many ways our story. I know his world seems foreign, and as different as his story is from ours, his life is a mirror for our own lives. In so many ways, we are Samson. That said, the other thing that we learn about in Samson's story is that God is God. We are Samson, but God is God. And as tragic as Samson's story ends today, we are provided with one more opportunity to see our absolute need for God. and his absolute sufficiency for us. And that really is the message today, the final message of Samson's life. And if you will, I think we could say, it's fair to say, really the message of these, all four of these chapters, these four scenes of his life. We have nothing without God, but with God, we have everything. We have nothing without God, but with God, we have everything. We know who Delilah is in this story. We are familiar with the most famous and probably consequential haircut in the history of the world. We have the children's ministry images of a muscle-bound Samson standing between the two pillars ingrained into our memories. But all that has a greater purpose, and that is to help us see we have nothing without God, but with God we have everything. 2 points for those taking notes this morning that will serve to this end, this ultimate message of Samson's life. The first one is the faithfulness of God in our unfaithfulness. And the second one is the power of God in our weakness. So let's look at this first point this morning, the faithfulness of God in our unfaithfulness. As you read this story, if you wondered, boy, the first three verses, how do they really fit? They seem out of place. They do. I would agree with you. The first three verses seem a bit out of place with the chapter and all the follows, but they do serve a purpose. They really are a snapshot of what Samson has been giving his life to between the end of chapter 15 and then chapter 16, verse 4. Remember the end of chapter 15 where God revived and refreshed Samson as he humbled himself and the Lord restored him. And then chapter 16, verse 4, the first three verses are to remind us that nothing's really changed with Samson. Samson keeps living for himself instead of serving the Lord and his people. And so in verses 1 through 3, we get a sampling. And what do we find him doing? Samson is once again fooling around with women while in the background, the Philistines are plotting to kill him. That was his life, his folly, and the Philistines' revenge. That's what's been going on in Samson's life. And so verse 4 says, after this, now we get to this final chapter in his life. One of the things that we see here is that in verse 1, Samson is deep in enemy territory. Gaza is one of five capital cities of, if you will, the Philistines' empire. He has no business being in Gaza. Mind you, he has no business being with a prostitute. He has no business being in Gaza. And so he's trapped. The Philistines are waiting. They know he's in this house. So they say, we'll wait the night out. When Samson is done, we'll ambush him and we'll have him. But once again, this is all part of, this is the way Samson's life goes. He outsmarts his enemy. He outsmarts the Philistines. He escapes town in the dark of the night. And on his way out, did you notice what he does in verse 2? It says that he rips the gate off of the city. Now, what's that about? What's the point of that? He rips the gate off of the city and he carries it to Hebron. Well, I think the point is even in Samson's foolishness, he wins. Ripping the gate off leaves the city unprotected. And so it's kind of Samson's way. It's like a serial killer taunting the police with messages at the crime scene. Catch me if you can. That's what's happening in verses 1 through 3. And the point is, it's just the same old thing with Samson. He's always getting in trouble, but the guy always wins. He always beats the Philistines. This is Samson, the man who possesses such incredible strength in the Lord, tearing out a gate, a city gate, and yet he is incredibly weak in himself, fornicating with prostitutes. This is Samson's life story. He is so weak in and of himself, but he is so strong when he is in the Lord. Oh, mirror of our fickle state. Like Samson, don't we too struggle with besetting weaknesses and besetting sin? It seems like it's our life story. I willingly wander into that sin again. I didn't learn the last time. We choose our understanding over the Spirit's wisdom provided in His Word again. We pursue our passions instead of God's purposes again. We turn the gifts He gives us to be used for His glory into instruments for our own glory again. That's the point in these opening verses, to remind us this is the same old Samson, and isn't it so with us? Too often it's the same old me. Here's the good news as we begin. In God's kindness, He brought a prophetic word meant to build up and encourage this church, and perhaps even a particular person or a particular group of people. We believe in that. We're continuationists, if you're busy with us. We believe that the gifts function today in a fullness to bless and encourage and build up God's church. That's what we heard this morning, an imperfect word being used by a perfect God to build up His people. And what we heard in that word is that God does not stand over us, ready to drop the hammer, right? That was kind of the implication of that word. And we see He's not doing that here with Samson. We are Samson, yes, but God is God. Like Samson, despite our unfaithfulness in Christ, God convicts us instead of condemning us. Right? God continues, despite our unfaithfulness like Samson, He continues to discipline us lovingly instead of destroying us. God continues to use us instead of turning us aside and tossing us by the wayside. You failed me too many times, Derek. I'm done with you. No, we are unfaithful far too often like Samson, but God is faithful in pouring out His grace upon grace upon grace in Christ Jesus, even though we don't deserve it. And I'm not talking right now about your salvation. I'm talking about your sanctification. He continues to pour out His grace. Our sins remain forgiven. God does not give up on us, though once again, we are committing spiritual adultery deep in enemy territory. And this is the ultimate blessing of the gospel, isn't it? We get it right up front. For anyone who believes in Jesus, listen to what Psalm 103:10 says. He does not deal with you according to your sins, nor repay you according to your iniquities. Yes, we are Samson, but God is God. And even in our unfaithfulness, He is faithful. And that's why we call it amazing love. That's why we call it amazing grace. That's why we want to live for His glory, not so that we can earn His faithfulness toward us, but because He has promised to be faithful to us. And indeed, He has already established that 2,000 years ago at the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's the first thing we see here. God is faithful, even when we are unfaithful. The second thing that we see is the power of God in our weakness. Notice verse 4. Now we get on with the main thrust of the story. It says, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound, that one could subdue you. These verses here now mark the beginning of the end for Samson. And once again, right, just like we have already seen, just like we saw in the opening verses, what is Samson doing? He's not delivering Israel. He's not off in prayer. He is with another woman yet. Delilah, this time he's kind of met his match. Delilah actually proves to be a pretty worthy opponent for Samson's follies. There's an opportunity that comes upon her. I don't know how many of these Philistine lords were in this group, but they're each willing to give her 1,100 pieces of silver if she could only deliver Samson into their hands. And so she runs with it. Samson is using her for pleasure, and she is using him for riches. They were made for each other, in a sense. And so Samson, you'll notice Samson, what he does is he ends up toying with Delilah. She's using him and messing with him, but he's toying with her, and he kind of puts three teases out there. Delilah goes to him. She wants to know, what is the secret to your supernatural strength? And so that's the question. And you'll notice the first tease in verses 7-9. Samson tells Delilah, if I am bound with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and like any other man. So she does that. Philistines, she says, hey, hide over here. When you hear me yell, he'll be yours. Well, he lied to her. He's messing with her. That's tease number one. Tease number two is in verse 10 through 12, where Samson told Delilah, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and like every other man. That didn't work either. And then the third tease is in verses 13 and 14, where Samson said, if you weave the seven locks of my head with web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. None of those worked. Delilah's still broke. Samson is still strong. But Delilah has her heart set on a big payday, so she is persistent. And in verses 15, she goes for the jugular with the, but I thought you loved me. Right? I mean, Samson has fallen for this. This isn't the first time he's fallen for this. He keeps falling for this. But if you really, I love you, I just feel like you won't commit to me. Now, I'm sorry, I'm not mocking you ladies, but come on, it is kind of the oldest trick in the book, right? So Delilah, day after day, she is persistent in pressing Samson. Hey, if you really love me, then you'll really tell me. And Samson, who is weak, especially when it comes to women, he gives in. Notice verse 17. Samson says, and he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head. For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. She called a man and had him shave off the seven locks. Then she began to torment him. most commentators think she was just, Samson, you there? Making sure he's asleep. And his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. Samson was like no other man. He was called. He was equipped by God to deliver God's people from their enemies. In chapter 13, verse 25, we saw the Spirit stirred Samson in his youth as he prepared him for what he had for him. In chapter 14, verse 6, it says that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson, giving him the supernatural strength to kill a lion with his bare hands. The Spirit of the Lord again rushed upon Samson in chapter 14, verse 19, giving him supernatural strength to kill 30 Philistines. At Lehi, as we saw last week in chapter 15, verses 14 through 15, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson to defeat 1,000 trained soldiers with nothing but the jawbone of a donkey in his hands. Samson was like no other man. And in all these instances that we've seen over the last few weeks, Samson's pride has been on display. His unfaithfulness to God has been clear. But God has continued to move Samson toward his destiny as an instrument of his faithfulness to his people. But now, for the very first time, we read, the Lord left Samson. The Lord left Samson. Do you know what the visible sign of Samson's calling in relationship with God was? It was his hair. I'm convinced, by the way, I'm convinced that Samson had a mullet. I'm just convinced. Partly because I was a mullet guy in the 80s. His hair. His hair was not his strength. God was. His hair made him stick out, no doubt. It made him different than any other man. It wasn't his hair, though. It was his relationship with God. And now, in his pride, he has ran his mouth thinking that his strength is his own. I cut my hair. I'll tell you. Did you notice how he got up? The Philistines are upon you. And he got up, and I'm convinced Samson wasn't oblivious to the fact that his hair had been cut. In his pride, he thought his strength was his own. He thought he was a self-made man, but his hair is gone now, and so God is gone. And with God gone, Samson is powerless. The man who was not like any other man is now just like every other man. But worse, the next scene is we see him shackled and bound and blind, a prisoner of the enemy, his reign over the Philistines seemingly over. They've got him. Scratch his name off the Philistine most wanted list. They have him, and they have reduced him. They have reduced him to one of the task reserved for some of the lowest members of society, grinding grain into flour. In verse 20, the thud of Samson's life couldn't be louder. O mirror of our fickle state. isn't pride always the source of the spiritual thuds in our life? Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. This is what's happened to Samson. And we are like Samson. Maybe you feel very much like Samson right now. I want to remind you of something. Though you are like Samson, God is God. God is God. He is faithful to his purposes. He is always faithful to his people. And he is not done with the Philistines in this story yet. And you know what that means? It means that he's not done with Samson. Samson may be blind and bound and grinding grain into flour. But he's still God's deliverer. He's still God's chosen man. He's still the one that God called to deliver his people from their enemies. He's still the one that God has put his finger upon. Look at verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Why do you think the author put that there? To remind us, God is still with Samson. He left him, but God is not through with him. Verse 23, now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. And when the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson, that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me fill the pillars on which the house rests that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. All the elites, all the powerful players, all the billionaires, they were there. They were looking on while Samson entertained. Samson finds himself here in a pagan worship service. His world is only dark right now, but he can't, his eyes are gone, but he can hear. And what he can hear thousands of Philistines praising Dagon, their god, exalting him. He has handed over our enemy to us. They were praising Dagon like we sang about Jesus earlier. You've delivered us from our sin. You've delivered us from death. Oh God, you are great and mighty is your name. They're doing the same thing, only it's not directed toward Yahweh. It's directed to some lifeless and useless and powerless imagery in a large room. And it must have affected Samson. The writer doesn't tell us, but I can only imagine Samson thinking, Lord, this is not right. You deserve praise. Only you are worth. I'm not here because of Dagon. I'm here because of you. Dagon hasn't delivered me. You've delivered me. Even though I don't understand it, here I am. And Samson, he's being mocked. Commentators say that by entertaining them, it's not meant that his entertaining wasn't connected to his wit or his strength or anything else, but probably to his blindness. They may very well have been parading him around, sticking objects in front of him, tripping him, laughing, coming up and poking. They were making a mockery out of God's servant. They were making a a mockery out of the one that God had called to be his deliverer, the deliverer of his people. He's become a spectacle. His shame, overwhelming, no doubt. But he knows that Dagon didn't bring him to this moment. The living God brought him to this moment. And at this moment, the living God will use Samson one more time. Because look what Samson does in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me." Perhaps he wondered, did he have to fight through the thoughts of, "Lord, have you abandoned me?" No. In all of his unfaithfulness, here is the faith that lands him in Hebrews 11. "Lord, strengthen me one more time," he says, "that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." Motivation is still about Samson. But nevertheless, he cries out to the Lord. And here is that famous scene we all remember from children's ministry. The two pillars. And Samson brings the house down. He says, "Let me die with the Philistines," in verse 30. And there were thousands of people there who died with Samson. And he ended up destroying more of Israel's enemies in this moment than his entire life. The man of faithlessness desperately cries out to God in faith one more time, and God hears his prayers. Why? Because he belongs to God. He hears his prayers, and God is faithful to provide his servant with what he needs to accomplish his purposes. And with the strength that only Yahweh could provide, Samson brings down the house of Dagon, bringing judgment. Righteous judgment. Just judgment on thousands of Philistines that go to the grave with Samson. O mirror of our fickle state. In his weakness and desperation, God made Samson strong. And so it is with us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Listen, understand Paul here. He's not celebrating sin. Sin can lead to weakness, and weakness can lead to sin. But Paul here makes a distinction between sin and weakness. They are not synonymous. As John Bloom describes, he says, "In sin, we turn from God to idols, which profanes God, destroys faith, and obscures God in the eyes of others. But weakness has a tendency to increase our conscience dependence on God, which glorifies him, strengthens our faith, and manifests his power in ways our strengths never do." Samson never felt his weakness as he did in Dagon's temple. In every way, especially physically, perhaps for the first time. But did you notice that when Samson felt his weakness, we saw it in chapter 15. When Samson knew he was vulnerable, what did he do? He cried out to the Lord. He allowed his weakness to drive him to God. The mighty deliverer of Israel in this scene was reduced to a pagan freak show. But in that moment, in his weakness, he looks to God in dependent faith to give him what he needs for the moment to fulfill the task that God had called him to. O mirror of our fickle state, we are like Samson, but God is God. God led Samson to this state of weakness, not Dagon. God is sovereign and providential. In the chair that you're sitting on does not collapse from underneath you because God is providentially causing it to operate according to the properties that he has given it. The Bible says, translation to our day, the flip of a quarter is controlled and an expression of God's providence. Samson is in his weakness because God has brought him to that place, and he will use him to defeat the enemy in a way that cannot be mistaken, where no glory can be given to anyone but him. And in that, we have a man who displays faith in the moment of weakness and experiences that in his weakness, he is made strong in the Lord. And so Paul says, it's for this reason that we can boast in our weakness. God manifests his power manifests his strength in our weaknesses in a way that our own strengths could never do or accomplish. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you weak today? Where do you feel like Samson today? It's overwhelming. Your world seems dark. Everybody's against you. You're disappointed. Where are you weak today? Is it faith in God for your future? Is it contentment in Christ amid chronic pain or persisting trials? Is it courage in the Spirit to make a decision or to confront somebody as an instrument being used in the hands of the Lord? Where are you weak today? Perhaps more specifically, on Father's Day. Fathers, where do you feel weak today? Where are regrets ruling your heart? Do you have a child who you've exhausted your wisdom, but they continue in their folly? And yet you see other fathers with their children that are thriving in the Lord, and they always seem to have the right answers, and their kids just take their counsel and where do you feel weak today, Father? Wherever you are experiencing weakness today, don't bury it. Don't hide it from others. Don't shield your weakness from your fellowship with others. Get it out there. Give it to God. Share it with others. Because it's meant to draw you to the Lord. Your weakness is not meant to be hidden. I know in our culture, weakness is weakness. Especially as men, especially as fathers, we're supposed to know things. We're supposed to be able to get things done. We're supposed to be able to bring our persuasions to bear on others. I'm supposed to lead. I'm supposed to be strong. But Scripture, and in the example of Samson, weakness shows that God loves to put us in our moments of weakness, because it's in those moments that we are strong in Him. Ultimately, your weakness comes from God. Samson didn't get to Dagon's temple on his own or because of the Philistines. Ultimately, it was because of God. And God positions us for weakness to drive us to Him. And ultimately, to drive us to another freak show that happened at the cross, where the one called by God to do what Samson could not ultimately do, finally and fully deliver his people. Jesus hung naked, barely recognizable, blood flowing down, people mocking him. He was a freak show. This is your God. This is your liberator. Gambling for his clothes. And it's not the Romans that brought him there. It wasn't the Jewish leaders that brought him there. It wasn't Judas that brought him there. It was his eternal Father who sent him so that he could crush him and, in a sense, turn him into a freak show on the cross, bearing all of our sins. Just consider the freakiest sin that you have been tempted to or that you've committed in your life. It's probably the one that nobody else knows about, and you'll never tell anybody. That was put upon him. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he became that sin. In other words, God looked upon him. Though he was sinless, God looked upon him as if he had committed that sin. That's a freak show. And in our weaknesses are meant to drive us to Him. Where we find our hope, where we find our strength. It was there at the cross. Samson's death, yes, Samson's death brought the walls crumbling down that defeated the Philistines. But that wasn't enough for Israel. David had to deal with them too. And that's not enough for us. 1,000 years later, our Father in heaven, the eternal and perfect Father, sent a better Samson, his only son Jesus, whose life and death brought far more than a temple down. It brought Satan tumbling down. It brought sin tumbling down. It brought death tumbling down. Oh, death, where is your sting? There is no sting, because in Jesus Christ, we have victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. Amen. The worship team can come up. The good news of the gospel is this, and I can think of no other place to end the life of Samson than this. As much as we identify with Samson, and we do in so many ways, by faith in Jesus, we ultimately identify with Him. Our ultimate identity is not this man. It's the man who came. Did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied Himself, humbled Himself, became a servant even unto death, hung on a cross, bearing our sins, and receiving our punishment. silent before the Lord except to say, it is finished. He was raised in 3 days, just as he said. And right now, he is interceding for every one of his people. He knows the weakness you're experiencing, not just from his own life. He was tempted in every way. He was weak in the wilderness. He was weak on the cross. And yet, he did all that God called him to do for you and for me. That's who you identify with. Yes, we're like Samson in so many ways, but ultimately, we identify with Jesus, and one day we will be like him in every way. So what that means is that everyone who has faith in Jesus, no matter how weak you've been, no matter how weak you are right now, guess what? You can never be defeated by the enemy. You will always win. In Christ Jesus, you always win. He is your unfailing hope in life and death. And so, Father or not, where are you weak today? Don't hide from it. But remember, God is God. And the Holy Spirit wants to remind you and convince you of this ultimate reality. You have nothing without God. But he has given himself, he has given you himself in Jesus, so that now you have everything with him.